Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Millions of people around the world read or recite from memory, week after week, year after year, the Apostles' Creed. Many of you could probably recite it right now. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the last two lines are significant, and I want to focus our attention on those today. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. The earliest mention of the creed occurs in a letter from about 390 AD from the Synod of Milan. And so we recite and we agree with these ancient words and doctrines. We probably do this without hesitation, but underneath our affirmations and our confessions of faith, there may be unspoken questions or doubts about the nature and form of the resurrection. Why wouldn't there be questions and doubts? These are issues and matters of which none of us has any firsthand experience. They are matters of faith, and they are matters that absolutely matter. How we think about and believe in the resurrection affects our relationship with God, and it also affects how we approach both life and death. I've sat beside more beds than I care to with people who have had their hearts broken with the news of having a terminal illness. I'm not going to tell you that they weren't sad or that they didn't shed tears. They did, absolutely. In some cases, you could even sit and identify parts of the Kubler-Ross five stages of grief, denial, anger, depression, bargaining, and acceptance. But for those who had learned the Apostles' Creed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there was more than just sad resignation. It was rather a deep sense of peace and abiding faith that the Savior who died and rose from the dead would one day return and call all His children out of the grave to a life with Him in mansions of glory, a life that will never again experience death. We are celebrating Veterans Day tomorrow, this weekend, really. Veterans, especially those who are deployed in places where most of us wouldn't care to live in or certainly wouldn't want to go to, these have had to face the possible reality that they may not return to their families alive. They have had to contemplate, probably more than most people, the realm of the afterlife. But this teaching of the resurrection of the dead is not just for those who are in hospice care or for those who live in the battlefield. It is for all of us as well. And we can thank our Lord for the lesson today in Luke's gospel, this confrontation He had with the Sadducees. Our text today shows us, in the week leading up to the crucifixion, various people and groups who absolutely wanted to stop Jesus at any cost. In the passage just before our reading, Luke says, "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to hand him over to the jurisdiction and the authority of the governor." In keeping with that spirit, Luke tells us that the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, come to ask a question about the resurrection. They tell this hypothetical story about a childless woman whose husband dies. In following what is called the Levirate law of marriage, the husband's brother was obligated to marry his brother's widow. And the first child that was born was then given to the first, was considered the first brother's, deceased brother's offspring. So in the Sadducees' concocted story, the woman was married to each of seven brothers in a line, one after the other, and each one passed away without a child being born. And they asked, Jesus, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? No doubt the Sadducees were very pleased with themselves. They had asked in their mind was an impossible question. They were sure that they had stumped the Savior. If he answered on the side of the resurrection, they would show their disrespect and ridicule for a belief they thought was unsupportable. Whereas if Jesus had answered on the side of no resurrection, he would alienate a large part of his audience. It appeared to be a lose-lose question for Jesus, an impossible situation to resolve. And the Sadducees were so pleased with themselves because they really didn't want or expect an answer. They were in search of a trap, not truth. While they and many today continue to try to trap God so that they can disrespect or even ignore his authority, their little scenario raised important questions about the resurrection. Jesus began to answer to their impossible question with authority. If you look at Matthew's account of the conversation, Jesus said to them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus goes on to say of the ways they are wrong is in their understanding of the now versus then. They are wrong in their understanding of now, of this age, as opposed to the age to come, that age. Those who belong to this age, he says, marry and are given in marriage. Acknowledging that the Sadducees have an understanding of this age, their story about the woman and seven brothers, as unlikely as it seemed, was how the story would go in this age. But he goes on to say there's a fundamental difference between now, this age, and then, that age. Listen carefully to his words. "But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection." Jesus crammed a lot of information into those few words. First of all, he seems to be implying that there will be some who are not considered worthy of a place in that age. And while Jesus did not elaborate on that point, it is not a stretch to realize that he was saying that if some are to be counted worthy, then some will not be counted worthy. Is that the major point of the scripture? Probably not. But Jesus clearly thought it important enough to mention. I believe he was giving the Sadducees and us a glimpse into the age to come. And he was giving yet another reason to pursue a right relationship with God. A second truth Jesus pointed out to the Sadducees is that those who are resurrected from the dead will not marry or be given in marriage. For some of us, that can be kind of a troubling thought. One of the recurring comments we hear about heaven is that we will see those whom we love, who have gone to heaven before us. How do we deal with the truth of marriage in God's kingdom? For many of us, our spouse is our greatest love. How can we get excited about heaven when we hear these words of Jesus about marriage? It's probably good that this isn't the only place in the Bible that speaks to this issue. Remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, Jesus talks about, was aware of his family in the afterlife. And in today's passage, when describing God, Jesus said, Moses speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. Jesus said this to show the Sadducees that even from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the only books the Sadducees held to be scripture, God affirmed and spoke about those who had died and yet being in his presence for eternity. A third truth Jesus lifted up is that they cannot die anymore because they are like angels. They're like children of God, being children of the resurrection. If there's any doubt about the resurrection, Jesus has put an end to it. And the people there understood. Some of the scribes were even saying, "Teacher, you have spoken well." The timing of this is ever so significant. In this portion of Luke's gospel, Jesus was about to go to the cross. So when he spoke about the resurrection, about life with the Father, he was not speaking just empty words. He spoke with the full assurance that death, however painful and horrendous that might be, would not be the last word. Now the reality of this, of course, is that we live by faith. You've heard us over several Sundays quote from the author of the Hebrews, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Living by faith is an adventure throughout all of our life, in the day-to-day world and at the very end. Faith matters. We do not know and we cannot know everything about death and dying, but we have a great cloud of witnesses, some of whom have gone before us and others who are still with us. Hearing what some of them have said in the face of death helps us in our faith. Let me just throw out a couple of quotes. The first comes from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. They had gotten on an airplane, and a pilot, of course, and they would fly over this secluded tribe, and they would put a rope with a bucket in it, and then as they were circling down, they realized they could drop the bucket down and it would just center absolutely perfectly as the plane circled around so that they could put in live chickens or, you know, food supplies and things like that, wanting to express their goodwill towards this tribe. When they finally decided to land the plane and approach the people, he and his fellow missionaries, who were incidentally armed with guns but would not shoot, were speared to death while trying to bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus. And this quote was attributed to Jim before his death. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There is a man expressing his faith in the afterlife, the resurrection of the dead. And we have the Apostle Paul, whose life was always in lethal danger. He was speaking to the church at Corinth when he said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we end up where we started. Life is still hard. Death is still a mystery. And we still affirm our faith, but we do so from this side of the cross, knowing that our Savior walked this road before us and invites us to follow Him. Family of God, the resurrection is not a doctrine to be considered only by those who are engaged in battle or those who are facing a terminal illness. It is a teaching for us today. For we do not know the day or the hour or the circumstances of our departure from this earth. So God, through this lesson, has left us tremendous hope, a hope we should cherish with every breath. Let us hold ever fast to this profession of faith. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen.